Our first scripture today comes from Daniel 6, 16 through 24. That is from the book of Daniel, chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. In this classic scripture, we find Daniel thrown into the pit of lions because he refused to worship the king. God saves him, and the king is able to worship the Lord as a result. Let's read. Then the king gave the command, and Daniel was brought and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you faithfully serve, deliver you." A stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, so that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king got up and hurried to the den of lions. When he came near the den where Daniel was, he cried out anxiously to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you faithfully serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Daniel then said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no wrong." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king gave a command, and those who had accused Daniel were brought and thrown into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives, before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces. Here ends the first reading.
The scripture we're about to read in Acts, it doesn't really lend itself to the type of story that we read in Daniel, although the theme and the message is the same. They both speak to the greatest asset that we have as Christians, which is prayer. Now, many of you right now, as soon as I say, "Hey, we're going to be hearing a sermon on prayer," you've tuned me out because you've heard many, many sermons on prayer, and you're right. This is just going to be another sermon on prayer. So if you've heard one sermon on prayer, you've heard this sermon already in the past. We have agreed a few months ago that we were going to pray for an individual every day for a number of weeks until we arrive at September 1st. You're already telling me your stories. Continue to pray for that person. Continue to let me know about your stories. There's a real spectrum of beliefs about prayer. Some swear by it. I don't actually mean swear, but they're absolutely convinced that prayer is central to our faith. John Calvin, in fact, called prayer the chief exercise of faith by which we daily receive God's benefits. And there are others, though, who see prayer and they're not only skeptical about prayer, but they really have no use for it at all. Freud called prayer the stink of believer's breath that fills the room. Today I'm going to try, as we make our way through Daniel and Acts, to convince you that prayer is not one of many ideas that as Christians we ought to have, but that it's absolutely necessary component to our lives. Leah, if you want to pull that up. I've given you this example before as far as how prayer works. I don't think you've ever seen a picture of answered prayer. This is Manuela Carloni, who I've told you about her story. When her mom was 6 months pregnant with her, the doctor sent her home and said, "You just need to wait for a miscarriage because it's going to happen." And she was a member of our church in Salerno and in Italy. And what do we need to pray for? We need amniotic fluid. So we prayed for fluid, and within a week there was fluid. She went back to the doctor. The doctor couldn't explain it. What do we need to pray for? We need to pray that the nodes that are crushing her in her head, she needs to move. We prayed for a week. She moved out of that place. What do we need to pray for next? Well, she's too weak, she's too small, she'll never make it in her seventh month now of pregnancy, this child. And we prayed, and she got stronger, and her growth was off the charts. She is now 23 and is about to be a lawyer. She, Manuela, is an answer to prayer. Okay, you can turn that off. Now, not every story turns out like Daniel's or Peter's or Manuela's, but the fact remains that God is at work in our midst. And how do we trust God in prayer? And then when God answers, and this is key because this is what we find in Acts, when God does answer our prayers, how do we respond? How do we react? So let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 12. If you remember last week, I told you, and I think this is why we have so many people, because last week I said, if you're coming this week, I said this last week, if you're coming last week, you have to come this week, because this week is part two. So if you haven't heard part one, you can go ahead and go. But no, I'm kidding. Stay there. We do have sermons online. And you can go back and listen to part one. So let's look at Acts chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Acts chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Peter has been miraculously released out of prison, and he finds himself on a road that he's very familiar with, and that's where we pick up. As soon as he realized this, as soon as he realized that he was released and that he was free, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many had gathered and were praying. When he knocked at the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda came to answer. On recognizing Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the gate, she ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate, and they said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she insisted that it was so, and they said, "It is his angel." Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the gate, they saw him and were amazed, and he motioned to them with his hand to be silent and described for them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he added, "Tell this to James and to the believers." Then he left and went to another place. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we love the story of Daniel and the lions, and especially when it's the kids telling us the story. That was awesome. That was amazing. And it really was a powerful message, which we heard at the end, that everything is possible if God is involved. She said that much better than I just did. And usually when we look at the king in the story of Daniel and the lions, then we think he's the antagonist. We come away thinking he's the bad guy in the story, where Kristen mentioned very clearly and very accurately, according to Scripture, that he's actually a good guy. The king is putting Daniel into the pit. Let's go ahead and turn back to Daniel, if you would. The king is putting Daniel into the pit in the lions, almost against his wishes. When you look at that scripture, we hear him say, when he throws him in, he tells Daniel, "Daniel, I really hope you find your way out of this mess. Sure, I put you in this mess, but I really hope you find your way out of this." And then look at verse 18. So we're in chapter 6 of Daniel. If you look at verse 18, it should be shocking to see what this pagan king does after he throws Daniel into the lions. Then verse 18 tells us, "Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No food was brought to him, and sleep fled from him." So I'm assuming that he's praying all night as he's fasting for Daniel's release. And some may ask, well, if he's the king, why wouldn't he just let him out? Well, keep in mind that God has a plan and God has a purpose, even when it makes no sense to us. And we wouldn't be able to see God at work so powerfully in this impossible situation if the king had intervened. Just like if Christ had just taken himself off the cross, we would not have been able to be a part of the resurrection that has given us eternal life. I see this scene almost a little bit like Batman and Robin. What always happens at the end of a Batman and Robin story, always, the bad guy, y'all don't know Batman and Robin? It's a guy with a cape, and then in a Batman and Robin, every time the bad guy gets him and then does what? He doesn't kill them right away. He puts them hanging upside down over a fiery lava pit or something ridiculous that you know somehow, some way, they're going to make it out of this scene. Somehow. It would have been so much easier if that bad guy, the Joker, or whoever it was, just took him out of their misery, then he wouldn't have to worry about them anymore, but then there wouldn't be any other shows. And inevitably that happens. Inevitably they get out of the mess in which they find themselves in. So at the break of day, we're back in Daniel now, the king comes tearing out of his room, and his heart must have broken when he saw the cave and his seal was still on it, because he had really hoped God would have delivered him by rolling the stone away, right? We know that story. But instead he gets there and it's obvious he didn't make it. It's obvious that he's dead, because the stone is still there. His seal is still there. Daniel, he cries out, Daniel. And then from within that cave, I made it. God sent me an angel. And the king was so glad that he took the enemies of Daniel and their children and their wives and threw them into a pit, and the lions devoured them. So we're going to be talking about how to respond when God answers prayer, and this is not going to be one of the options, just so you know. When God answers your prayers, you're not allowed to take your enemies' wives and children and throw them into a lion's pit. But the king does. Scripture is full of these stories that make me smile and yet puzzle me as well. So I will tell you also, the king couldn't believe it. A number of years ago when I was a pastor in Florida, I got a call, will you come to the hospital? There was a young mom who had teenage kids who had overdosed on heroin, and she was in the hospital alive but unresponsive, and we gathered around her bed and we prayed, and we prayed for her healing, and we prayed that she would get back and be able to be a mom again to these kids. The next day, she died. Kids were crushed. My conviction that God was going to heal was put into question, and I wondered, what did I miss here? I was sure God had asked me to pray for healing, and sometimes our experiences are less like Manuela and more like Celia. God is at work at both. And Peter in Acts has just made it through an impossible situation. Again, with the help of an angel, we can't do this on our own. He doesn't do it on his own. We can't do it without a church that was praying fervently like they were praying fervently in Mary's house. He makes it through. So now that I realize that I've been rescued, that's how we began in verse 17. He just realized that he's been rescued. So now I can move on. And he moves on by going to the house where he knew that the believers would be gathered, and he knew that they were in prayer for him. And so that's where they always gathered together for prayer. That's where he used to go with them to pray for things. And when he arrives, he knocks at the outer gate, not knocking loud, too loud, because who knows, the guards may have been out looking for him by now. You can imagine Peter was probably a little anxious, wanting to get to safety and out of the streets. Rhoda comes, who's there? And Peter says, it's me. She recognizes his voice. What a celebration. And she gets so excited that she leaves him on the street and rushes back into the house. Another detail in Scripture that you're like, what is she thinking? And you can almost see Peter at the gate whispering loudly, Rhoda, Rhoda, God, your angel released me, and now I need another one. I could use a little help here. And Rhoda goes back into the house where all the disciples are gathered. This again should sound familiar. Another woman who tells the story of what God has done that's impossible, another situation where people are gathered and don't believe a word that she says. Luke has a penchant for that, right? Luke has the women telling about the resurrection of Jesus, and the disciples call it an idle tale. Rhoda insists, and the people don't believe. You know, when you are in fervent prayer, and God answers you, don't expect everyone to believe you. Not even those within your inner circle are going to believe that God's able to work in the way that you just told them God worked. It's ironic that the one God uses most powerfully, the ones who are praying, the ones who I think caused his release, also turn to be the ones who are the most skeptical. If you're going to believe God acts in prayer, if you're going to pray, then when God answers your prayer, your reaction to that answer should match up with what just happened. And when Rhoda recognizes that God had answered their prayer, she doesn't open the gate for Peter because she was so excited, but she runs back to her old environment. This old environment that's filled with skepticism and doubt and fear. And she was almost overcome by that. But Peter kept knocking. Scripture says he was still knocking. And so often we pray that God would liberate us from something or answer our prayers, and when that actually happens, it doesn't take long for us to then go back to the place where we were before, that place of disbelief and doubt and fear and skepticism. You know, it should, in theory, only take one answered prayer in our lives to be able to refer to that answered prayer for the whole rest of our lives and say that God is able. God can do the impossible because, look, he did it then, but for us it takes time after time, miracle after miracle, healing after healing for us to be convinced. You know, this was a good moment for the early church because Peter was freed. It was a good moment for them to recognize that God is at work and see the impossible happen. So we, First Presbyterian Church, in 2019, as a community of believers, we are gathered in this room today for prayer. We are at a point, at a crossroads, where we need to recognize what has brought us here this far over these few years. In our history, over 180 years, we have people who have prayed for this church continuously and continue to. Against all odds, we find ourselves in a time where we have to decide, do we open the gate all the way open and welcome all people and move in a way that launches us against all odds, at least for a mainline Protestant church? We're kicking the trend. Are we going to be the heart of this region with not just programs for people, but a lifeline for those who are struggling to make it day by day? Against all odds, are we going to be a group of people who have a thick skin? Because what happens when God answers prayer? When God answers prayer, sometimes people from within and also people from without are not always going to be on board, aren't always going to be on the same page. It's more comfortable to just keep those that we know in and not really extend ourselves beyond that, to keep those gates closed. But that's not what we're about as a church. I say against all odds because there are not many churches in our denomination that are growing like we are, that are able to be a family which is able to see the authority of Scripture as authentic, while at the same time see Scripture as a roadmap to God's kingdom, which is inclusive and not selective. Selective, at least, in who's in the kingdom and who's out. One of our favorite scriptures is, God so loved the world, and it is the whole world. But as we find ourselves at this crossroad, we can't think that it's our own power and our own skill that has brought us to this point. It has to be framed in a spirit and a priority of prayer. Like the king who fasted and prayed and God's will was done, like the disciples who fasted and prayed and God's will was done, we cannot expect God's will to be done. We cannot expect God's plans to be accomplished just because we have some momentum. Then that falls back on us. We have to, against all odds, go before God confidently but consistently as those who have gone before us. We will see results happen, and we have seen results happen, and we can point to times where miracles have taken place in this congregation. And my plea to you is, when you do see answered prayer, don't run back to the places that you thought were sanctuaries, places of doubt or fear or skepticism. But build on each prayer that is answered, because we're going to have a series, and we have had a series of prayers that have been answered. Build on each gate that is open so that we can see and experience the fullness of the life that God has for us in Jesus Christ. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do His will going forward. Let us pray. Loving God, we do give you thanks because we recognize that you call us to a life of ministry against all odds. And Lord, it's safer, though, being in a place where we don't have to extend. It's safer, Lord, in a place where we don't have to go out into the dark and open the gates. But Lord, that's not what you call us to. You call us to go beyond these walls in such a way that reminds us of what our mission is. And we have looked back and we have recognized that we need to develop, we need to grow internally and spiritually as a congregation. But Lord, when that happens and as it is happening, you call us to mission beyond. We give you thanks for these youth as they head out. Help them to be an example, as the children were this morning to us, on what is possible. We pray this now in your holy name. Amen.